We've been talking about the fundamental, you know, the fundamental reality of righteousness, what righteousness fundamentally is. And this is part five of the whole teaching of it, okay? So far we've covered that there's three fundamental parts to this that God really led me to get into. We've already covered some of this. The first fundamental of righteousness is faith, believing in the Lord. Now, that if you look at where Abraham, that's where he ended up. That's where it became accounted to him as righteousness, was when he believed in the Lord and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Now, so it ended there for him. He obeyed God. God told him some things, and I'm going to get into those again here in a minute. God asked him to do some things. Some things got established between him and God. And then at the end of it, Abraham, in the face of hopelessness, he believed God and believed what God said to him, and God accounted it to him for righteousness. Now, I do want to point out here, and the foundation scripture I'm using in this part of fundamental righteousness, a fundamental of righteousness is faith and believing in the Lord. You know, Genesis 15:6 says, "And he, Abraham, believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness." Now, in the Hebrew, in the Old Testament, it says he believed in the Lord. But in the New Testament, you're going to find out it says that he believed God. That Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So Paul, especially in the New Testament, drops the whole thing of believed in the Lord. He believed God. He believed what he said, and he believed the promises. And so that's going to become something important later on. There's some things that God's teaching me on about covenant and about relationship, and I'm going to come back and I'm going to teach on that. But what I want you to understand is that, you know, that from Old Testament to New Testament, you know, you have Abraham believed in the Lord, and then in the New Testament, he believed God, and God counted it for him for righteousness. Now, whether literally in the Lord is in the Old Testament or not, I took that in the teaching of this, because there were some things we needed to get a hold of. There were some things that we needed to understand in what it meant believing God. And believing in God isn't just believing that he exists. There's more to it than that. And we covered that, all right? But I want you to understand that there were some things that changed in the process of that. So, you know, Paul's focus is believing God, believing what he says, believing in him. Okay, and he does get in that into Hebrews 11:6, "For without faith it's impossible to believe, to without faith it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he exists and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." So Paul transitions from talking about believing in God to believing some very specific things about God, that he exists, and that on top of that, that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seeks him. So he covers that whole thing, you know, of believing in the Lord, that you're not just believing what God says, you're believing in his nature, in who he is and how he will deal with you. Amen. So we covered that. And then we talked about, and this is where we're going to pick up today, the second fundamental of righteousness is doing what God says do. Okay, now we know that God said to Abraham, "Get out of your country, from your family and your father's house, to a land that I will show you, and I'll make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. You shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him. So God tells him to do something. In the process of telling him to do something, God makes some tremendous promises to Abraham. All right? But God tells him to do something. And so the second fundamental of righteousness is doing what God says do. Now, in all of this, and this is kind of me going back and reinforcing this, that what God did with Abraham was build a relationship with him. And I don't want you to forget that. I don't want you to get locked into this on a legalistic basis. Okay, I got to believe God. I've got to do what he tells me to do. No, this is all coming out of what God was doing to build a relationship with Abram. See, God knew that Abram was going to need to see some things about him and how he would deal with him as they would go forward. So God starts off and just says, "Look, get out of your house, go to a land that I'm going to show you. And this is what I'm going to do for you and with you in that land." All right. So God makes it very clear to Abram, this is what we're going to do. This is what I'm going to do for you. And all I'm asking you to do is go and just go do what I tell you to do. Go to this land and I'll show you what I'm going to do for you there. And he does, and God continues to reinforce that. amen, as they go along. He reinforces what he's telling Abram to do. But in the process of this, relationship gets built between God and Abram. And I want to point something out to you, that even though the covenant that God made with Israel, all right, that he made with them to keep his statutes and his laws and everything that he told him to do, he brought the Ten Commandments, he brought the Levitical law, God absolutely, completely, basically disavowed Israel because they wouldn't stay in covenant with him. They didn't keep that covenant with him. They left that covenant and went after other gods and did other things, all right? But I want you to understand something. Abraham never did that with God. Abraham was a covenant man. He stayed covenant all throughout his life with God. And to the point where him and God were so tight in the sense of that he would do whatever God asked him to do. He wouldn't even think twice about it because he already knew who he was dealing with. He knew the God of his salvation, the God of his life, the God of his protection and his deliverance. He already knew who he was dealing with. And even to the point when God said, take your son and go make sacrifice, where Abram was going to have to go sacrifice his son. Abram didn't even think twice about it. He said, yeah, sure. And he did, and he went, and he was going to sacrifice Isaac, and God stopped him at that moment. He says, that's good enough. There's a lamb in the thicket. You know, go ahead and sacrifice that lamb, and Abraham did, okay? But Isaac didn't, because of Abraham's covenant with God and the relationship that he had with God. Isaac, who was basically grown by that time, he didn't even question his father. He didn't even question Abraham and what he was doing. He just said, hey, whatever, I'm good. You know, because he understood that covenant. He knew that covenant. And even to the point for Isaac, when a famine came into the land and Isaac was there and there was nothing they could do. There was no rain, there was nothing. It was famine that was in the land. It was barren. You know, he was going to go to Egypt because it was always fertile there because of the Nile. And God said, don't go. He said, no. And that was symbolic. That was, you know, an overlaid image of Christ, that Jesus would never go to the world for help, that God would always take care of him. And so he said, no, you don't go. And so Isaac just went ahead and said, okay. And he sowed in the land and he reaped 100-fold. He sowed and he reaped even though it was barren. That's how much God took care of him. See, that's Isaac understood covenant. And he was just going to go to Egypt, not because he loved Egypt, but just because it was the thing to do. And God said, no, don't do this. You're foreshadowing and a prototype of the Christ that's to come. And he said, no. He said, you stay here. And Isaac did. And he sowed, and God made it. He made it blossom. He made it grow. He watered it from underground, man. He took care of Isaac. And Isaac had a bumper crop. And you need to understand covenant relationship with God. It's a relationship. It's a relationship that is built on trust, mutual trust. Not just our trust in God, but God's got to have some trust in us as well. You know, and he came to the place where he trusted Abraham to the point where when he was about to go destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, and he probably would have brought Lot and his family out anyway. But when he was going to go, he says, how can we go do this thing without telling our, you know, telling our friend Abraham, our partner Abraham, my covenant partner Abraham? How can I go do this without talking to him and telling him about it? See, that's how much that God trusted Abraham. And so you need to understand there's this relationship that went on between Abraham and God through this process and what God built out of that. And that's what God is looking for with each one of us. Now, God has put in the Word enough promises to cover everything for our lives. But I want you to understand here that God wants to come to you individually and build a covenant with you that's specific to you. God, he's put all this stuff in the Word that promises, and that's a blessing. Salvation is to everybody. You know, we're delivered from the power of Satan. We're delivered from our sins. You know, if we mess up, you know, we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. You know, if we have need, God will supply that need. If we get sick, God will heal that sickness. I mean, there's these promises, these things that have been set up for us from God. And so what God wants is us to respond to him, to have that confidence in him, to respond to him and go to him and build that relationship. And it becomes that your personal covenant relationship with God. I have a personal covenant relationship with God. And it's not, I don't get anything more or anything special. I mean, everything that God's blessed me with is promised from the Word of God. But there are things that are unique to who I am as a person that God has come and made that covenant with me. Things that were concerns of mine that as I was growing up and as I got older in the Lord, there were concerns that God came and He answered that. He made covenant with me and answered those concerns and dealt with them so that I don't have to ever let them ruminate in the back of my mind as to become potential fears. God took care of those things. Plus desires on my part that I had with God, that God has met. Amen. And so that's in talking about fundamental righteousness, it's always encased. Understand, all these things that I'm teaching on are encased in this reality of relationship. It's encased in the reality of relationship. This is how we go about building our relationship with God. Amen. It's not to become robots that are just, you know, He punches in the order, we go do it, and that's that. It's not like that. It's a very organic, two-way street between us and God. A give and take. A place where, you know, you and God have this recognition between you. And you having it especially, knowing where you stand with the Father. Knowing where you stand with Jesus. Amen. And that's what God is after for us. Amen. So the second fundamental of righteousness, the first one is believing God. Believing in God, believing in His character and nature and who He is. And believing that He keeps His word, that He's faithful to His word. Amen. The second fundamental of righteousness is doing what God says. And God told Abram, He says, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. And then in verse 4 it says, and Abraham departed. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him. Okay, so God told him to do something, Abram did it. And it was something that was very specific to Abraham, what God wanted to do with Abraham. The things that God's going to tell you and me to do are going to be very specific to us, to what God wants to do with us people, where He wants us to grow and become and be and to carry out and to accomplish, to walk away with great fruit that is befitting of us. You know, a peach tree bears peaches. An apple tree bears apples. Okay? An avocado tree bears avocados. Amen? An avocado tree cannot bear peaches. And so we need to listen to God and let God tell us what to do so that we can be bearing the kind of fruit that we are intended to bear as trees of righteousness, as trees of God. Amen? Grafted into the olive tree, the natural olive tree. God has this desire to personalize everything with us. Amen. And I don't think that a lot of Christians understand that. I don't think they understand how personal God is in that sense. Amen. And so we started on this last week. The second fundamental of righteousness is doing what God says. I talked about how God puts doing the will of God above doing miracles, signs, and wonders. So listen to me very carefully. You can't go out. You cannot go out. And you can't go just do your thing and try to put God's name on it. It doesn't work like that. You know, because the people that tried to do that came back to Jesus and said, you know, many will say me, like Jesus said in Matthew 7 there, 21 through 23. You know, He says, whoever says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And see, lawlessness to God means that you're not loving the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and strength. It's not loving your neighbor. Those are the law that everything hangs on. And that's what it means. If we're going to do the will of God, we've got to do those things that are going to bring us closer to the Father, that are going to express our love for the Father. Amen. And then we talked about, you know, that it's how we show that we love Him. You know, doing the Word is how we show that we love God. All right, if we keep His commandments, whoever, verse 5 in 1 John 2 says, whoever keeps His Word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. You know, by this we know that we're in Him. He who says he abides in Him ought to himself also to walk as He walks. Amen. You know, and there's other scriptures that talk about this in 1 John that are a little bit more clear, that clearly lay out that, you know, that we show our love by keeping His commandments. But the point being here is that I wanted to do this is that, you know, is that I wanted to tie commandments and his word, that when we're keeping his word, it's his word. God is showing us things that he wants us to do, showing us how he wants us to be, you know, and as we keep that, you know, our love for God and God's love for us is perfected in us. Amen. And so we talked about that. All right. And then we talked about it's by doing the word that we don't lose sight of who we are in Christ. This is really the main problem in the body of Christ. And this is where I think a lot of delusion sets in, because people don't, because they don't keep their face in the word of God. They don't keep the word before their eyes. They're not really hearing it. They're not really seeing it. They're not digging into it. They're not trying to understand what God's saying to them from his, saying to them from his word. As a result, they walk away. They forget whatever little bit they've read. And so it becomes easy for Satan to come along using reasoning. Well, don't you think this is right? Don't you think that this is righteous? This is the way to do it? You know, and it, what it ends up being is that it gets people off track from what the word is really saying. And so they become disconnected from God. So, and they become disconnected from who they really are in Christ. And I'm going to be honest with you, I'm not 100% convinced that most believers really know who they are in Christ Jesus. My question to you is, do you really know who you are in Christ Jesus? And if you do, are you walking in that? Because what good is knowing it if you're not walking in it? It's the person who does it, who continues in it and being a doer, that's the one that's going to be blessed, not the hearer. All right? That person is not going to be blessed. And so that's out of James 1, 21 through 25, that third part. Now I'm going to pick up and we'll finish this section with this number, with this fourth part. Now, so, you know, we're covering, this is relationship, and this is what we're getting into here. And so you have three elements to fundamental righteousness with God. You have the element of believing in God, believing the Lord. You know, you have the element of keeping his word, all right? Now, I've talked about the benefit in the sense when up here in these other ones that I've just discussed, I cleared up and said, hey, doing the will of the Father is not doing what you think it is. It's not something that you can go do and then slap God's name on it and think that it's you're doing the will of God. There are some people out there that are out there making money. You know, they're out there doing things to make money, and the basis of what they're doing is making money, and they think they're doing the will of God. Well, certainly it's the will of God to work, because if you don't work, you don't eat. But God's called you to do things. He's called you to do things that are other than just what's beneficial to you. You know, what's going to make you look good, what's going to make you become somebody. It's more than that. And so I dealt with that on purpose because, you know, ultimately, you know, we can't do our own thing and then expect God to put a stamp of approval on it. Doesn't work like that. We've got to let God tell us what to do. We've got to let him give us instruction and then we go do it. All right. And then, of course, you know, this is how we show we love him. You know, I mean, this is how, you know, our obedience is how we show we love God. And that's important in a relationship. How is anybody going to know that you truly love God if you're saying one thing out of your mouth and then you're going out and acting a completely different way? I've seen Christians act like the devil and then sit there and try and witness to people that they've behaved that way around. And you should see the mocking I've had to deal with, you know, because of that. You know, it's not fair. But at the same time, all I can do is present a different example, an example that is more scriptural, that is more godlike. I'm not behaving like they are. I'm not behaving like the devil. And let that stand out and let that back up anything that I say. Amen. And that's what you've got to do. Amen. You can't do your thing and then expect God to put a stamp of approval on it. It doesn't work like that. Amen. And it's also the whole thing of who are you in Christ? Your relationship with God. See, doing the word keeps us from losing sight of that. Amen. So I kind of went in a roundabout way. I really put it, the whole thing about doing, you know, and doing what God says do in a framework so that you understand that this is serious business. Amen. And then coming in here, look at what it says here in John 14, 22 through 24. It says, Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Look at what he says. Jesus says this. You know, Judas is asking a straight up question. Lord, how will you manifest yourself to us and not to the world? The word manifest there is the word emphaniso, okay? And it means to exhibit in person or to disclose by words. See, to Jesus, he exhibited himself in person with them. But to the world, you know, it could be in person or it could be a disclosure by words. In other words, his word, God's word, as we get a hold of the word of God, that word speaks to us and begins to manifest God. It begins to manifest Christ in us. Amen. There defines that word as to manifest, to exhibit, to view, to show oneself. And so that's kind of what I think that Judas was trying to say. He's saying, how will you show yourself? How is it that you show yourself to us and not to the world? You know, how are you going to do that? And Jesus, and of course, going on, Jesus answers and says to him, if anyone loves me, look at what he says here. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Now, people, right there, Jesus has drawn the line in the sand that relationship with him is built on keeping his word. So we saw it in Abraham. God told Abraham, get out of your house, go do this. All along the way, God would tell Abraham what to do, and Abraham would do it. All right? Abraham just followed through and did it. He told him to circumcise himself. You know, God brought circumcision to Abraham and said, I want you to circumcise yourself and all your people. Abraham didn't even hesitate. He got it done that day, man. He went to work. They figured it out. I mean, as an adult, circumcision is a very painful thing for a man. And they went at it and did it. They didn't even question. They got down to business. Abraham was a man that was given to do whatever God said to him. And that's, God took that as Abraham's love for him. And it was Abraham's love. How else could Abraham show God that he loved him other than do what he told him to do? I mean, how can you show God? You can sit there and say, I love you, I love you, I love you for the rest of your life. It won't mean a thing if your behavior is expressing something that contradicts that. So keeping the word, keeping his word is the way we show God that we love him. And Jesus, verse 23, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. You know, that word keep, we know what it means by now. It's the word tereo means to attend to carefully. This is there. To take care of, to guard, to observe. He will observe my word. He will attend to my word carefully. He will take care of it. He will guard it. He will keep my word. And ultimately, that carries the significance of not only do you guard the word, but you do it. You observe it. You obey it. You follow it. He will keep my word, and my Father will love him. My Father will love him. Jesus said, he'll keep my word. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him. And that word come there is the word erkamai, which means to come or go. But the word to there is the word pros, which was interesting to me because I had the idea that God is in us, and he is in us. We need to understand that. He's in us now. But when Jesus was there, he wasn't in them yet. So he says, and he will come to him, toward him. And that word too is the word pros, which means forward to or toward. Thayer defines it as to, towards, or with. So he will come to him. And then Thayer adds this interesting thing, to the advantage of. He will come to him to his advantage. And obviously that's the case because Jesus says we will come to him and make our home with him. And the word home there is the word mone, which means a staying, a residence, whether the act or the place. In other words, we will make our place of residence with him. And the word with there is the word para, which means near, beside. Now we know that after Jesus was raised from the dead, it's in us. He's come to live in us now. He is in us. We are the temple of the living God. So now not only is he with us, but he's also in us. Look at this, man. Keeping the word. You know, we keep his word. God knows that we love him. And he'll love us back. He'll make his home with us. And then look what Jesus says. Verse 24. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. The word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. In other words, Jesus spoke just the word of God. He spoke God's word. He spoke the word of the Father. Whatever he heard the Father say, that's what he spoke. Amen. Now think about this for a second. He who does not love me does not keep my words. So people, if we're not keeping the word, if we're not guarding the word, if we're not gathering the word to us and in us and seeking to obey it and follow it, if we're not doing that, then we don't love him. And that's how simple Jesus makes it. And so understand this. This is the definitive statement that doing the word, this is fundamentally righteousness encased in relationship. That fundamentally doing the word is the way we love the Father, and it is how we build relationship with him. It's how we build relationship with him is by doing his word. And I'm going to tell you right now, I'm being convicted all over the inside of me with a couple of things that I know God's told me to do that I haven't gotten to and done yet. And so I'm that conviction rides on me that if I love him, I keep his word. You know, and that's the way it is, people. We need to do that. Now, keeping his word, focus on what's written, you know, in the Bible. Keep what's written, and especially in the New Testament, because that is more relevantly revealed to us so that we understand what Jesus did for us and what it means. And as you grab all of that, then you can go back to the Old Testament and read it and feed from it, because there's so much good in the Old Testament. So much benefit and promise and blessing in the Old Testament for us. Amen. Now, this is what it is. Jesus promises that if we keep his word, God, the Father will love us and they'll come and make their home with us. In other words, that is the definitive promise of relationship comes to us if we keep his word. And look at just like what God did with Abraham. He said, you know, get out of your house and leave your family and go to a place that I will show you. And then I will bless you. I will multiply. I will do all these great things. I will make you a great nation. And then at the end of it, after the end of that promise, it just says Abraham packed up and left. He just did it. And see, Jesus is doing the same thing with us right now. He's calling out to us and he's saying, if you keep my word, my Father will love you and we will come to you and we will make our home with you. That is an amazing promise for us, people. And so as you read your Bible, as you set yourself to hear the word and then do it, okay, it's impossible to do it all at once. But when you are reading the word and you're in it and you're hearing it, so to speak, and you're reading it and you're meditating on it, and all of a sudden God says something to you or something pops out at you that is relevant to you and really connects to you, that's God talking to you, giving you what he wants you to do. Amen? Might be just a change the way you think. I mean, you talk about some scriptures that says, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be anxious for nothing, but cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Be anxious for nothing. I mean, that has jumped out at me before. You know, and what do? I got to cast my anxiety and cares over onto him and drop them and get rid of them. You know, it's funny. I mean, God reminded me of this one night. I sat up in bed and I was experiencing something in my chest, and I didn't know if it was my heart. I didn't know what it was. And so I got up, and all of a sudden this fear kind of crowded around me, you know, and you know what? The scripture came to me, says, God's not given me a spirit of fear. He's not given you a spirit of fear. And at that moment, that was the word coming to me, speaking to me. God was with me. His word spoke to me. And so I took authority over that fear and I broke the power of it from over me, because I'm not going to be afraid. I mean, what's the worst that could ever happen to me? I die? I'm going to just be with Jesus. You know what? I mean, what's the fear? You know, so I got rid of the fear. I kicked the fear out. And the moment I kicked the fear out, all of a sudden this peace came. And then I took authority over my body, and that strength, that righteousness, that knowing where I stood with the Father came upon me. And I spoke to my body and I commanded it to be okay. I commanded it to be healed. I commanded it to function as it was created to function. And man, everything settled down like you can't even imagine, man. It just went, everything went away. I laid down on the bed and went to sleep, woke up the next day and almost had almost forgotten about it. You know, and then I remembered what happened. I was like, wow, glory to God. That was awesome, Father. I mean, God was with me. I did his word. Sometimes when you exercise your faith, you're doing the word. Amen. And Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, keep my word. My Father will love him and we will come to him and make our home with him. An amazing promise. Now, listen to me. In this part of keeping his word, this is number 7 here, and I'm going to read the point to you. I didn't focus on specific things we're supposed to do, even though I mentioned believing in Jesus and loving one another. I focused on the fact that we're to do what God says if we are to have a relationship with him. Open your Bibles. Open your Bibles. You can't read it, your Bible, without hearing him tell us what we should be doing. You can't, I said us and we here, but you know, there's no way that we can open our Bibles and read it without hearing God tell us what we should be doing. The Holy Spirit is right there working with you to help you out. Most of the time, the stuff that God is going to tell you to do is so to your benefit. It is to help you get delivered. It's to help you get healed. It's to help you get free. It's to help you, you know, push forward in your life. To grow, to develop, to become strong. It's never, God never tells you to do anything that's going to take away from you. Never. He doesn't do that. Even if he tells you to give something away, he's not taking away from you. He's having you sow a seed so that you can reap a harvest. Jesus said, give and it'll be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. It will be poured into your bosom. That's Luke 6:46, I believe. You know what? Give. You can't get the, you know, receive, you know, pressed down, shaken together, running over. You can't get that without giving. Some people struggle in their lives and their finances, and it's because they don't obey the first thing Jesus tells them. Give, and it'll be given unto you. Give. That's how you get out of some of the messes. God will tell you things to do to get you out of messes, to help push you forward, to make you grow and become strong, and to help you overcome whatever you're facing. Amen? We have this idea that it's all on us to generate all of the energy and the force and the power to overcome. It's not. The gospel is the power of God to salvation, people. And you need to understand that it's the power of God to salvation. So you get into the good news, you get into the word and let God show you. Amen. And as he does, it'll help deliver you and add to you, benefit you, minister to you, prepare you, strengthen you. All right. Amen. So that's number 2. Number 2 is, and these are the things that I'm talking about around that second fundamental of righteousness, which is doing what God says to do. Amen. Now, the third fundamental of righteousness, and I'm going to get started into this good today. The third fundamental of righteousness is believing in and living based on what God promises. Now, listen to me very carefully. This is believing in and living based on what God promises. Now, I'm going to take this out of Abraham's life as well as give you scriptures, you know, from the New Testament that are relevant to you too. But okay, so the first thing is faith. You know, we're committed to living by faith. You know, we're going to live by faith. We're going to believe in God. We're going to believe in who he is. We're going to believe in his character. We're going to believe in Jesus. We're going to believe his word. We're going to live by that faith. All right. The second thing is we're going to be obedient. We're going to do what God tells us to do. You know, we're going to do what God tells us to do. All right. We're going to keep his word. We're going to, you know, and it's like, well, God never tells me anything. Well, open your Bible. He'll tell you something right now. You know, you can't read much out of your Bible without getting some command from God, some direction from God. as to how you should be thinking, speaking. This is God telling you what to do is how you should be thinking, speaking, or acting. All right? Amen. Now, so that's the second part, doing his word, you know, doing what he says to do. The third fundamental of righteousness is believing in and living based on what God promises. In other words, God is never going to tell you anything that's not going to have a benefit at the other end of it. That's what he did with Abraham. That's not changed with us. I'm going to tell you something. Everybody talks about the old covenant being taken away. That was just the covenant that God made through Moses. That was not the covenant that God made through Abraham. The covenant that God made through Moses, he kind of abolished it because it was built on having to keep the law and it wasn't going to work. I'm going to get into all that later on in another time when I teach on that. I'm not even ready to fully teach on that yet because God's still showing me things out of it. And I've been meditating on it and praying over it and everything else. But I want you to understand something here, that everything God promised through Abraham is still active and alive. As a matter of fact, you're going to see some things that are going to blow your mind here, I believe. Now, so believing in and living based on. In other words, Abraham, once he started doing what God told him to do, get out of the land, what did he do after that? He started thinking about, meditating on the fact of what God promised him. He probably wrote it all down and just began to think about it, meditate on it all the time. This is what God promised me to do. And so it became, and listen to me very carefully, it became his expectation. And what's the word in the Greek for expectation and confidence? It's the word hope. It's the word hope. I don't think anything defiles us more as Christians than being hopeless. Yes, I said defiles. You want to talk about walking, you know, godly and walking holy? Man, start doing what I'm sharing with you now. Put your faith in God. Do what he says and start living and walking in that hope and that expectation and watch what happens in your life. That's holiness if you want to know the truth. Now, taking this from Genesis 14:14 through 23, I'm just going to read through this. It says, now, when Abraham heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his 318 trained servants who were born in his own house and went in pursuit as far as Dan. He divided his forces against them by night, and he and his servants attacked them and pursued them as far as Hobah. Now, this is where Abram got the drop on him. He didn't come face up against the other kings during the day. He didn't do that. He attacked them. He split up his forces and attacked them at night. And they thought that there was a huge army getting them because they were getting it from multiple sides. And so they just dropped their stuff and started running. How do I know that? Because it says so. It says that he got in there too, guys, at almost, you know, at something like 78 years old or 80 years old. He got in there and attacked them and pursued them. But it says that he and his servants attacked them and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. And so he brought back all the goods and also brought back his brother Lot, but it's actually his nephew Lot, and his goods. All right? As well as the women and the children. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Shaveh, that is the king's valley, after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He brought out bread and wine. So he gathered probably from somebody a table and sat down the table and put a chair there for him and a chair across of it for Abram. And he brought out bread and wine. You guys have got to understand, when Jesus was getting ready to be offered up, the night before he was offered up, he brought out bread and wine. And when he brought it out, he established the new covenant with his men, specifically to them at that moment, to be taken out and expanded out to everybody else. And we know that's true from the word. But he communicated this new covenant with them by breaking bread and that wine. And he was following in the pattern of Melchizedek. And it says, and the king of Sodom went out to meet him in the valley. And then verse 18, then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. So Abraham wasn't the only person that God was talking to. I mean, there were other men of God out there, man, that were priests of God. Melchizedek was a priest of God. And he's called a priest of God. And that's why in Hebrews, Paul talks about, you know, that Jesus is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Verse 19, and it says, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And then it says right after that, and he gave him a tithe of all. Now, I kind of thought reading this portion of it, that he gave a tithe out of his own goods. But the fact is that he gave him a tithe of the spoils. I think I shared this last week. I found this when I was reading about it in Hebrews, that he actually gave him a tithe of the spoils. So he gave him a tenth of all the spoils. And I'm sitting there thinking, well, Lord, why would he do that? I mean, the spoils weren't, you know, he was going to give them to Sodom. But God told me, he showed me, he said, no, he said, you need to understand, he defeated those kings. Everything that he took from them was his by right of defeat. He took it. They were his. They all belonged to him. All of the people belonged to him. All of the goods belonged to him. He could have expanded his whole everything by however many hundreds of people were taken and all the wealth that was taken from Sodom and Gomorrah and the other kings. There were others. And so he gives him a tithe out of all of it. God just showed me. He said, it's all his. And so Abram gave Melchizedek a tithe of all of it. And then he said, and he gave him a tithe of all. Now the king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the persons and take the goods for yourself. Now the goods already belonged to Abram. So, you know, he's bringing everything back. Sodom thinks he's just going to give it all back to him. So, you know, he says, give me the persons and just take the goods. But Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have raised my hand to the Lord, God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth. He's reiterating exactly what Melchizedek just said. I raised my hand to the Lord God Most High. In other words, when Melchizedek spoke the blessing over him, when he spoke the benediction, the invocation of blessing over him, blessed be Abram. That's all Abram needed to hear was blessed. Because Abram, God had already told him, he said, I will bless you with blessings and I will multiply you with multiplying. And so the moment Melchizedek said that to Abram, Abram knew everything that God had spoken to him, and he just stuck his hand up and he raised his hand before the Lord and he committed in himself that he was going to walk in that God was going to be his source, that God was going to be the one that made him great, that God was going to be the one to bless him, that God was going to be the one to multiply him. And so now king of Sodom says to Abram, give me the persons, take the goods for yourself. But Abram says to the king of Sodom, I have raised my hand to the Lord, God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will take. And this is what he swore to God. Everything that was already there that really belonged to him, he showed it by giving Melchizedek a tithe of it. Everything that was there that was his, he said no. When God sent Melchizedek to bless him as a covenant act, from one of his priests in front of all those people. We talked about this all, you know, in the first part of this. All right. In front of all those people, God spoke and God declared blessing over Abram. And of course, you know, the king of Sodom thought he was going to get, you know, in on this and get, you know, something special out of it. But in the process, Abram said to Sodom, the king of Sodom, he said, I have raised my hand to the Lord, the God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abraham rich. And so I stopped there because he makes an exception for a couple of people that really jumped in and helped him out, and he wanted them to be blessed because it belonged to them, you know, and they had a right to it. And so he said, they get their portion and that's it. You can have the people and have the rest. All right. Now, what I want you to get out of this is that Abram committed to God that he was going to live the promise that God made to him. He was going to live that promise. He was going to live He was going to live the reality of God blessing him and multiplying him, that God making him a great name, a great mighty nation, and that through him all the families of the earth were going to be blessed, and that whoever blesses him, God would bless, and whoever curses him, God would curse. And he said, I don't want anything from you lest you should say, I made Abraham rich. All right? Now, so we understand that from Abram's relationship with God, this building, burgeoning relationship with God, this growing thing is going on. Abram is making commitment to God that it's going to be by the word. And that's the only way it's going to be. Amen? That, you know, by his promise, he's going to trust God. He's going to live the promise before God. Now, that's for us. God's calling us. This is the third fundamental element of righteousness, is that we commit to living based on God's promises. That we not only believe in his promises, but we're going to live based on those promises. Now, those that believe now are blessed with believing Abraham. I want to bring this up just so you understand how tied you are to Abraham, okay? Galatians 3:3-9 says, Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Look at what God does. He ties living by faith and walking by faith and not leaning on the law, not walking based on law, but walking based on faith, walking in love. Now, there are laws that we keep, the law of love, all right? Now, but still, you know, we're not justifying ourselves. We're not making our righteousness based on the things that we've done. We are building relationship with God. Part of building that relationship is taking to heart, truly believing what God has promised us, and daring to live that faith in those promises. You know, so he goes on to say, therefore he supplies the Spirit to you, works miracles among you. Does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. He ties us directly back to Abraham. And verse 7, he says, therefore, know that only those, look at it. That word know is the word gnosko, which means to know absolutely. There defines it as to know, understand, perceive, have knowledge of. All right? To know that only those who are of faith. Now the word only. Now I didn't underline it in here, but that word isn't in the Greek, but it's implied, okay? That those. Know that those. All right? So only is not in the original, but it's implied in there. That those who are of faith, and the word of there is the word ek. In other words, you're out of, you're from, you're by, you're away from. In other words, you know, you're from faith, you're out of faith. In other words, faith is the basis of how you conduct your life. And that goes back to the first part of the fundamental element of righteousness. Is that, you know, you live by faith. We believe in the Lord. We believe in God. We live by that faith. Amen? That those who are of faith, that persuasion, that credence, that moral conviction of truth and the truthfulness of God, and the reliance upon Christ for salvation, and then the constancy in such profession. I'm pulling all of that right now out of Strong's definition, but I want you to understand that you're persuaded, you're convinced, you have the conviction in you of what Jesus has done for you, that Jesus is the Lord, he is Savior, that he died for your sins, brought you back to the Father, that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. The word sons there is the word weos, which means a son. Those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. You and I, whether you're male or female, it doesn't matter. You and I, we are now sons of Abraham. If we are in faith, if we live by that faith, if we're committed to being of faith, those who are of faith, those who are of faith, doesn't just say those who believe. It's saying those who are of faith. In other words, faith drives who and what we are. We're sons of Abraham. Listen to me. We're sons of Abraham. So God can't have done away with everything from the Old Testament. That's not possible. Because why? We are now tied directly to Abraham. And we're tied directly to the promises made to Abraham because we're his sons. Abraham made the promises to Abraham and his sons, his seed. We're seed. We're the seed of Abraham now. And verse 8 goes on to say, in the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. That word justify is the word dikaio, and it means to render, to show a regard as just or innocent. Thayer defines it as to render righteous or such as he ought to be. God rendered us as Gentiles righteous by faith. And God spoke that at the very beginning to Abraham. In the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. And the word nations there is that word ethnos, which means, you know, non-Jewish tribe, basically. It's a race as of the same habit, that is a tribe, specifically a foreign non-Jewish one, usually by implication pagan. So all of us pagans were justified by faith. In Abraham, all of us pagans are now blessed. I'm not a pagan anymore. I'm a believer. I'm a child of Abraham. I'm part of the seed. I'm right there with Jesus. I'm not equal to Jesus. That's not what I'm saying. I'm with him. You know, go read Ephesians chapter 2. We've been made alive together, raised up together, and seated together with Christ in the heavenly places. I'm not Christ. I'm not equal to him, but he's raised us up to be with him. That's awesome, man. So then those, listen, look at this. So then those who are of faith, out of faith, are blessed with believing Abraham. We're blessed. You know, God has the benediction. That word blessed, there's the word eulogio, and it's the verb. Well, wait a minute. They shall be blessed. That word blessed there in verse 8, the end of verse 8, nations shall be blessed, is a word eulogio, which is a different word. Eulogio, which means to confer a benefit on. To confer benefit, Thayer defines it the same way, to confer benefits on, to bless. So in you all the nations shall have benefits conferred upon them. Oh my God, I'm nations, man. I believe in Jesus. And because of my faith in Christ, my faith in God, I'm now a son of Abraham. And in Abraham, I have now had benefits conferred to me. And so then those who are of faith are blessed. Eulogio, the second blessed, there's eulogio, which means to speak well of, to bless, to thank or invoke a benediction, which benediction is of divine help upon or prosper. Thayer just defines that word blessed as to invoke blessings. We've been blessed. We are blessed. We have blessings invoked upon us. Isn't that awesome? I love Ephesians 1:3 says, you know, that we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. All the blessings are, we've been blessed with everyone. Isn't that awesome? Amen. Now, next week I'm going to pick up and we're going to talk about Galatians 3:10-14. You guys might want to go read and meditate on that. But that blessing that came upon us, people, involves three realities that are now ours through Christ Jesus. And one of them being that the blessing of Abraham might come upon us as Gentiles. And you know, and it, I'll read the scripture to you. It says in Galatians 3:10-14, for as many as are the work, as many as are of the work of the law, are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ, verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus. What? That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus. In other words, everything that God blessed Abraham with has now come upon us as well. And then it goes on to say that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. This is broken down into three fundamental realities of what we've been blessed with that revolve around us now. One, we're redeemed from the curse of the law, which means we're redeemed from sickness and disease. We're redeemed from every foul, evil thing that came upon us because of our violation of the law. Because even though there was no law written, sin still existed. And every sin we committed before, and for us now, I mean, good Lord, it's already been given. It's already been done. It's, you know, I was under the curse of the law and didn't even understand that I was. But we've been redeemed from the curse of the law. Amen. And that the blessing of Abraham is to come upon us as Gentiles. And we're to receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Amen. Those three things to me encapsulate everything God has done for us. And yet there are promises abounding. Amen. So in finishing up for today, I want you to understand that one of the things that you're going to have to learn how to walk in, if you're going to walk in and believe in, you know, the promises that God made you, if you're going to walk in, you know, relationship with God and walk in righteousness, you're going to have to walk in faith in what these things mean. This one passage I got into right here, you know, that we're blessed with believing Abraham, I just use that to tie us to Abraham. We're tied to Abraham. We're tied to the blessings of Abraham. We're called to walk in the same blessings he's called to walk in. Amen. And just so you know, these are the three things, and I'm going to dig into this next week. All right? Glory to God.